All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and go with me to Psalm 18, Psalm number 18. And I want to give you part two of a message that we started last week called Christ the All-Sufficient One, Psalm 18. David in this psalm has been delivered from a terrible, terrible situation. And he, in this psalm, it's a psalm that is a song of victory. After his deliverance, he's in a tough situation, looked like there was no way out, and all of a sudden he's delivered by God, and this psalm is an expression of his thankfulness. It's an expression of what happened, what occurred. There's many prophetic implications we talked about last week, but you know, have you ever been in a tough situation and you were delivered from it, and you just felt like singing? Have you ever done that? And man, you just feel like singing. And you just, woo, you know, and the song, you know, just starts coming out and you start singing maybe a hymn or a song that we've learned at church, and you just are, feel like singing, you know. And I love to hear people whistling and singing. Some people more than others. No, I'm just kidding. But I'm teasing. I love to hear people singing and whistling because that lets me know that, I don't know, I just kind of, you just think, man, they got the joy of the Lord, you know, and it just kind of is just exciting. You know, when I'm at church, I love to hear people whistling, you know, out in the hallway of the office building or whistling coming into the building. And I don't know, it's just something about that lets me know that, boy, they're happy, they're content, they're at peace, and they've got the joy of the Lord. David loved music, King David, and you know that he played instruments and very musically talented, and he loved music. And David, many of these psalms are songs that he would sing. They're songs that he composed. And they're just expressions of praise to the Lord. And of course, many of them have great prophetic implications of Christ that would come and of Christ that's going to come again at the second coming. And many of them have to do with that. But this is one of those psalms that is very deep in that it has a lot of prophetical implications of the last days and the second coming and the kingdom that's coming to the earth eventually one day. And it has to do with David's seed. But I wanted to focus on something very practical, and that is this. As David went through the trial that he went through, what he found out through the trial is he discovered that the Lord is the all-sufficient one. The Lord is the all-sufficient one. And, you know, the Bible says this about you and I today. Look in your handout at the very top. It says that in Him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So in Christ dwells all fullness. But then He turns around and He tells believers, say that first phrase with me, and ye are complete in Him. You know, the Bible says that through your faith in Christ, it says in your handout, once you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you were placed in Christ, in Him, and you were given Christ's very life, the moment that you were saved, the moment you believe. You were given the life of Christ. So that means that all that I need to live victoriously through whatever life throws my way is found in Christ. And it means that you lack nothing. You lack nothing. The word complete means exactly what you think it means. You are complete in Him. And just as all fullness dwells in Christ, now, Christ dwells in you. So that means you are complete in Him. You ever seen these restaurants and they advertise the full meal deal? Well, aren't you glad when you got saved, you got the full meal deal? Okay? And you know, the thing is this. You can go in a restaurant and order the full meal deal. And that doesn't necessarily mean you're going to leave the restaurant full, because you got to take what they give you and you got to eat it. And if I just, you know, kind of nibble away at it and don't do much with it, then I'm going to leave hungry. Well, you're complete in Christ. You lack nothing. You got the full meal deal. But the thing is, you have to know how to utilize what you've been given in Christ. Remember the boombox last week? The problem wasn't with the boombox. It was in my knowledge of how to use what I had. And so you've got everything you need. The problem many times is we lack understanding in how to use what God's given us in Christ. Now, what is it that's going to give me full understanding of who I am in Christ and what I possess in Christ? How to use it? Right here. God's Word's going to give me the full understanding of how to know what I've been given in Christ and how to utilize what I've been given in Christ. Now, as you go through the psalm here, the very beginning, look how it starts in verse 1. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. And then in verse 2, David is going to give a sevenfold description of the Lord. He's going to give you a sevenfold description of what he found out about the Lord when he went through this trial. And he said, number one, the Lord is my rock. And we talked about the last week that Christ is our rock. And you know what you're going to find out as you go through this description of the Lord? You're going to find that what's been revealed through God's word is that Christ is everything that verse 2 says. Christ has been made that unto us. Christ is that in our life, and we've been made complete in him. Everything I have and everything I need is right there in Christ. He says, the Lord's my rock, there in verse 2. Well, the Bible teaches Christ is my foundation. I've been placed on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Look at the next thing. He said, the Lord is my rock, and he's my what? What's the word within the word? Fort. So what does that mean? Christ is my defense, okay? He is my defense. I'm secure. I have security in Christ. Aren't you glad that not only are you saved, you're secure in Christ? See, you've got security. He's your fortress. And then the third thing there, he said, the Lord's my rock and my fortress and my what? Deliverer. And we talked about that last week, that Christ is our deliverer. Now, let's look at the next thing this morning. We're going to move into some new territory. He said, my God, and he said, he is my, say it with me. Come on, a little bit louder. He's my what?
Strength.
Do you ever feel weak? That's a dumb question, isn't it? That's a dumb question. I mean, how many of us have not felt weak? There's times when you feel weak. Maybe you don't feel weak physically. You know, maybe you are right in the prime, buddy. I mean, you just feel great physically. Could be, though, you feel weak mentally. Could be you feel weak spiritually. It could be that you have times of weakness emotionally. Hey, were you weak this past week? Think about it. Do you go through times of weakness? We all do. And David knew what it was to have enemies, listen, that were too strong for him. Look with me at verse 17. It says, he delivered me from my strong enemy and from them which hated me. Now look at that next phrase. Verse 17. He said that his enemies were too what? Strong for me. They prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my what? Stay. That word stay carries the idea of support or strength. He says, the Lord, they were too strong for me, but the Lord was my stay, my strength, my support. Did you know that if you're saved today, the one who rose from the dead and the one who said that all power was given unto him in heaven and earth lives inside of you? Jesus Christ is our strength for daily living. Just like David, our enemies were too strong for us. Hey, listen, my sin, Satan, death, and hell had me in their grip. But thank God for Romans 5:6 that says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Christ defeated sin. Christ defeated Satan and death and hell through his death on the cross and his glorious resurrection. They were too strong for me, but they were no match for my Jesus Christ. And the moment that you trust him as your Savior, guess what? You receive his life in your inner man. I want you to look with me at a great passage in your handout. Ephesians 3, Paul writes to the church, and he's revealing to them what they have in Christ. And he says in Ephesians 3:16-17 in your handout, that he would grant you, that God would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened. Look at that word. You ought to circle that word, strengthened. To be strengthened with might. How? By Christ's Spirit in the inner man, in your inner person, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. that ye being rooted and grounded in love. Listen to me, church. Take courage this morning. Having Christ in your inner man means that you have Christ's strength dwelling in you. And life can knock you down, and many times it does. The Apostle Paul, who wrote those verses, knew what it was like to have life knock you down. Satan had attacked Paul, and you remember Satan had given Paul a thorn in the flesh, which was some sort of an infirmity. And when Paul asked the Lord for deliverance from the infirmity, from this weakness, I want you to notice what Jesus Christ said on the screen to Paul. He said to Paul, "My grace," this is Jesus speaking, "My grace is sufficient for thee." Pastor Larry told us last week in the song service, that word sufficient means enough. He said, "Paul, my grace is enough for you. It's sufficient for you. For my strength," Jesus said, "is made perfect in weakness." And then Paul said, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Jesus said, "Paul, the grace and the strength that I provide you is enough." Listen to me. When Satan fills your minds with thoughts like this, "I can't go on. I might as well end it. I'm going to have a complete breakdown. This is more than I can handle." I want you to remember those statements deny the sufficiency of Christ's strength and Christ's power. If you are in Christ today, you have the supernatural strength and the resurrection power of Jesus Christ living within you. You are complete in Christ. Say that with me. I am complete in Christ. Christ is your strength. And then the next thing David says, look at Psalm 18. Go back there with me. He says there in verse 2, "The Lord is my rock, He's my fortress, He's my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust." And then notice the next description. He says that the Lord is my what? Now write that in your handout. Christ is our buckler. Now, you say, what is a buckler? You may think of a buckler as the buckle on your belt. But that's actually not the meaning of the word. The word buckler in your handout, it says, it means to protect or to shield. So when you think of the word buckler, I want you to think in terms of Bible days when a buckler was a kind of shield. All right, it was a piece of defensive armor that you used in war. I want you to picture with me, I've got a buckler, I've got a shield, and you're hurling stones at me, or you're hurling darts at me, okay? If I've got a buckler, if the darts or the rocks hit the buckler, they just glance right off. See, they protect me from getting hit. A buckler was like a shield. Well, it's interesting that that God's word in Ephesians chapter 6, many of you are familiar with it, it describes the armor of God, the spiritual armor that God provides the Christian. The Bible talks about standing against the wiles of the devil, putting on the whole armor of God. Well, what's the armor of God? You know, I mean, what would be the armor that I would put on to be able to deal with the attacks of the enemy, of Satan and his angels? Every piece of the armor in Ephesians 6, if you study it out, it's fascinating to me. Every single piece of the armor that God describes that we can take, the spiritual armor, it's a description of Christ. Think about it. He talks about having your loins girt about with truth. Who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life"? Jesus said that. So who is the truth? So if I'm going to have my loins girt about with truth, okay, as part of my armor, truth is Christ. He says, take the breastplate of righteousness. Well, who is the righteous one? Who is it that epitomizes righteousness? Who is called the righteous one? Jesus Christ. He says, have your feet shod with the gospel of peace. The Bible says Christ is our peace. He talks about the helmet of salvation. Who's our salvation? Christ is our salvation. He talks about taking the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Well, who is it in your Bible that's called the Word of God? Jesus Christ. You see, every single piece of the armor describes the Lord Jesus Christ. So if I'm going to stand against the wiles of the devil, it's Christ. It's Christ in me. See, and there's one more piece of the armor that I didn't mention. And that is, he talks about taking the shield of faith. Turn your hand out over, and I think it's at the top over there. Yeah. Okay, look at this last, and by the way, I'm going to bring up a little picture. There was a little rendering. I thought that was cute, you know. You got this guy, and he's clothed in this armor, and you notice the shield there. That's the buckler that we're talking about, see? And you notice the fiery darts coming at him. And you say, why the fiery darts? Well, look at the verse in your handout. It says, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Now, when we talk about the shield of faith, that's that word buckler. Did you know that Christ, because we said every piece of the armor, the helmet, the breastplate, the loins, the shoes, all of it is a description of Christ. Well, the same is true of the shield of faith. You say, what do you mean? How is that a description of Christ? Christ is my shield of faith against the attacks of Satan. You say, what do you mean? I want to bring up on the screen. I know there's another picture. We'll go to it in a second. Yeah, go to the verse, Galatians 2:20. And I want to put it up here. Look at this. It says, how was Paul living his life? He said, I am crucified with Christ. In other words, the old Paul is dead. When I got saved, the old Paul died. Nevertheless, he said, I am living. I'm still alive. I'm breathing. I'm kicking. But how? He said, well, it's not me. It's not me that's alive. What's alive? He said, it's Christ that what? Liveth in me. We sung that this morning. And now look at this. Now look, the life which I now live. He's going to tell you how he lives his Christian life. This is important. The life which I now live in the flesh. How are you living it, Paul? He said, I'm living it by the faith of who? The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, what does Paul mean when he said, I'm living my life by Christ's faith? He's referring to the faithfulness and the fidelity of Jesus Christ. He's saying that the way, go ahead and bring up that picture a second, that other one. That's an interesting picture right there. You got these guys that are shooting fiery darts. Now, you know, she Googled it and found this picture. I said, hey, give me some pictures of some fiery darts. And she came up with this picture. Now, the first thing that went through my thinking processes was, who are they shooting those at? You know, did that go through your mind? Like, but anyway, don't worry about that, all right? Now, see, I'm getting you sidetracked now. But I don't know who they're shooting it at or anything like that. But they got these fiery darts. Now, I want you to picture for a moment Satan shooting spiritual fiery darts at you, all right? He said, take the shield of faith. Paul said, I'm living my life by the faith of the Son of God. Now, what does that mean? That means that I'm living my Christian life and I'm shielding myself against the attacks of Satan through the faith, the faithfulness, the fidelity of my Savior, Jesus Christ. So what does that mean? It says in your handout there, when Satan attacks us with fiery darts. And by the way, look up here. He does it right there. When Satan attacks, he does it in your mind. He does it in your thinking processes. Please remember that. Okay? Satan, when he attacks you, he does it in your thinking processes. What did Paul say? Paul's greatest fear is that their minds would be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. He said, I fear that the serpent that beguiled Eve will corrupt your minds from the simplicity that's in Christ. You see, whenever Satan wants to win a victory over you, he's going to attack you in your mind, in your thinking processes. He's going to try to warp and twist and distort your thinking. That's the fiery darts. So how do I overcome those fiery darts? It says in your handout, when Satan attacks with fiery darts and we try to take a shield of our own making, it will fail every time. When I try to take a shield of my own making, it will fail every time. Okay, let me give you an illustration. If I try and overcome Satan, when he comes, he's the accuser of the brethren. Now get this, please get this. Listen on purpose. When Satan comes as the accuser of the brethren and he accuses you in your thinking, if you try to point to your good works, your goodness, you point to, I'm going to point to my faithfulness and my righteousness. And I say things like, well, I'm a good person and I'm not as bad as some. I do a lot of good things. I go to church. I serve the Lord in a ministry. And when my buckler, my shield is me, the fiery darts of Satan will penetrate that every time. Satan can always poke holes through that kind of defense. Because what he'll do is he'll remind you of every failure in your life. He'll bring up every shortcoming. He'll bring up every sin from your past. And I mean, you are absolutely no match when you try to take your goodness and bring them up against Satan's attacks. But listen to me very closely. When spiritual attacks come, and they will, they're going to come on you. They're going to come on your marriage. They're going to come on your children. They're going to come on your home. And when the spiritual attacks come, your only buckler and your only shield is Jesus Christ. When you point to Christ in you, His faith, His fidelity, His faithfulness, His goodness, His righteousness that's been imputed to you by faith in Him, Satan has no answer for that kind of a shield. Satan can poke holes through a defense of, well, I'm a good person. Satan says, oh yeah, really? Well, what about last week when you da-da-da? Well, I go to church. Satan says, oh yeah, I know you go to church and you're one of the biggest hypocrites up at that church. Because you did this, you did that. And while you were in church, you thought this. When your defense and your buckler is you, the fiery darts will penetrate every time. But you know what? When your defense is Christ in you, Satan cannot poke holes in our defense when our defense is Christ. And you can't separate the Word made flesh with the Word of God, the written Word. The Bible is a book about Christ. It reveals Him. It shows what we have in Him. Your buckler is Christ in you, as revealed in this book. And so when Satan comes with his attacks, you stand upon the facts of the Word of God. Christ is your buckler. He's your shield. Number 6 in your handout, Christ is our power. He's the all-sufficient one. I want you to look with me at Psalm 18. Hey, let's say that together again, what we said a minute ago. You remember what we said? I am complete in Christ. Say that with me. I am complete in Christ. I've got everything I need in Him. You say, what do I have? He's my power. He's my power. I want you to look with me at Psalm 18. Look at verse 2 again. What did David discover about the Lord? The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my strength, my buckler. And then he says, now this is interesting. He said, He's the horn of my salvation. You say, what does that mean? In the Bible, the horn is used to describe power. Why? Well, as I bring a couple pictures here, many animals, the horn is the source of their power. It's their horns. You see them? You know, if you go to the next one there, what's the phrase that we use sometimes? We'll say, boy, you've heard the expression, man, those two, they really locked horns. You see, the horn in the Bible is a picture of power. That's the animal source of power. Now, Jesus Christ, he said, the Lord, which we know is Christ, is the horn of my salvation. Now, what does that mean? Christ is my power. And now, he's my power unto salvation. If you look at your handout, look at Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the what of God? Power of God unto salvation, everyone that believeth. Do I need anything to save me other than Jesus Christ? Do you have to join this church? You got to be a Baptist? No. Do you have to go through a list of religious requirements? Yes or no? No. The Bible says the gospel of Christ, it's enough. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Look at the next verse. 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. See, the only answer that God has for sin is the cross. You can come and crawl across broken glass to me. You can come and have me touch your head. You can do what they do on TV. You can come up here and have me go and breathe on you. And it probably will knock you over. You can go through all that stuff. You can have all this ecstatic, crazy stuff. You can do that. You can come over here on the other hand and have this somber religious rituals. You can go through all that stuff. You can do all those things. But you know what? If I have to do any of that stuff in order to be saved, that denies the total sufficiency of the cross. God only has one answer for sin, my friend, and that's the cross of His Son, Jesus Christ. And what He did on the cross, the Bible says Christ put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. Do you believe that? Christ put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. The only answer to sin is the cross. Now, what is that? Well, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. You see, only foolish people deny the sufficiency of the cross. Only people that are foolish and do not understand this book are the ones that deny the total sufficiency of the cross. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it, the cross, is the what? It's the power of God. It's the power of God. The cross is the power of God. It's enough. It's enough to save you. But can I share something with you? Not only is Christ your horn or your power unto salvation, which delivers you from the penalty of your sin, death and hell, but guess what? The power of Jesus Christ also is your horn over the daily dilemma, if you will, that we have with sin. You see, there's the penalty of sin, death and hell. The moment you get saved, you're delivered from that. But then we still wrestle with sin while we walk this earth. And so who delivers me from the power of my sin? Is it Christ that delivers me from the penalty, but then I'm on my own to get the deliverance over the power of sin in my daily walk? No, no, no. The same Jesus Christ, the same power that saved me is the same horn, the same power that will deliver me, save me from the bondage of sin in my daily walk. It's Christ that saves me. And it's Christ that sanctifies me after I'm saved, that causes me to be able to have the strength and power to not be entangled with the bondage of this world. Christ is the horn of our salvation. He's the power over sin. When we rely totally on Him, we're victorious. He's all sufficient. We're complete in Him. Say it with me, I am complete in Christ. And then the last thing is this. He said, the Lord is my high tower. I want you to write that in. Christ is our high tower. In your handout, it says a high tower in the Bible days spoke of a refuge. What did the choir sing today? They sung, you are my refuge. You are my refuge. Yeah, the choir sung, Lord, you're my... That's what the word high tower means. It means refuge. Now, what have we been learning the last 2 weeks? Now, remember, refuge. A high, lofty... Picture with me a very high, lofty, inaccessible place. A refuge where you can go. A high tower. What have we been learning for the last 2 weeks? God has given you a position in His Son. If you've trusted Christ, you are now in Christ. Blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now look up here and listen. Can Satan change who God has made you in Christ? Yes or no? Now get that. He cannot. Satan can do nothing about what God has done for you in Christ. It says, when you were saved, in your handout, you were given a position in Christ that is high and lofty. You say, what do you mean? Look up here. Ephesians 2, 5, and 6. Even when we were dead in sins, notice God quickened us together with Christ. By grace, ye are what? Saved. And so what happened when I got saved? He raised us up together and made us sit together in a what? Yeah, a high lofty. That's that word. See, high tower. In heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Satan's only hope is to try to get you to depend upon and trust something other than Christ. Now let me say that again, because I didn't raise my voice and I didn't say it loud. But I can! But I'm going to say it soft again and I want you to hear it. Satan's only hope to get at you and to try to defeat you is to try to get you to depend upon and trust something other than Christ. And to get you to trust in something other than who God's made you in Christ. As long as Christ is your refuge that you trust in totally in all situations, Satan's helpless. He can do nothing. He can't touch you. Christ is your high tower that's inaccessible to Satan. Christ is your high tower. God has made you complete in Christ. Isn't it wonderful? I said, isn't it wonderful? He's made you complete in Christ. And it's kind of neat because, you know, David is in the Old Testament, right? He's under the law system. Many of the Psalms he's writing, and they're all written under that Old Testament law system, and they're written before Christ was ever manifested. And David had to look at circumstances. And as he looked at the Lord working in circumstances, he would see who God was. And he'd look at these circumstances and say, whoa, wow, he's my deliverer. Whoa, look at that circumstance. Man, he's my refuge. Whoa, wow, look at this circumstance. Man, he's my rock. And he had to look at all these outward things to see who exactly the Lord was. But it's kind of neat today because God has fully revealed himself to us through the manifestation of Christ and through the written word of God. God has fully revealed who he has made us in Christ. So I don't have to look at things to see who I am. Now I can look at things, I can look at circumstances and they can remind me of what the Bible says about who I am in Christ and my sufficiency in Christ. But I don't have to look at circumstances to see who I am. I go here to see who God's made me in Christ. I go here to find out that Christ is the all-sufficient one. What should be my response to this wonderful provision that God's given me in His Son? Well, I think we see right here in Psalm 18, verse 1, what's the very first thing that David says in verse 1? I will what? I want you to write that in your handout. What should be your response? Love Christ. Love the Lord. Love Him with all your heart. What did he say in verse 2? The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will what? There you go. Number 2, trust Him. What should be my third response? Look at verse 3. I will what? Call upon the Lord. Call upon Christ. He's the all-sufficient one. Rest in Him. Trust Him. Put your confidence in Him and don't look any place else. One more time. Ready? I am complete in Christ. Amen. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
Amen. Isn't that great? Psalm 18 is something else. The sevenfold description of the Lord in Christ has been made all those things to us.